The reading can be found on page 1182 on the Church Bible. Page 1182. Colossians, chapter 1, verses 24 to chapter 2, verses 5. Page 1182. Colossians, chapter 1, verses 24. Now, I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions, for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become a servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness. The mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the lost people. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentile the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. I want you to know how hard I am contending for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not met me personally. My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasure of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit and delight to see how disciplined you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray together before we go into it. Dear Lord, I pray that as we look at this letter and we consider it together, you'll draw us closer to you to understand more of your glorious mystery now made known in Christ. And as Paul says, that we would understand Christ in you, in us, the hope of glory. Amen. Now, just to set something of the context in this section of Paul's letter, I want to pick up a point that's mentioned in verse 23, which is the last verse of the section that Prasad looked at last week. So it's in verse 23, chapter 1. And so Paul is saying that he, well, that's Christ, will present you holy and free from accusation if you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. Now, it's a common human trait, habit, isn't it, to imagine that we must move on to the next exciting thing, the next new experience. The grass is always greener on the other side, so the saying goes. But that's often a mistake, isn't it? You end up flitting from one thing to another, never settling, never satisfied. Do not move on from the gospel of Christ, Paul says. Instead, grow in faith and understanding. I was listening to a comedian some time back who was poking fun at the British sayings, which there are many. But particularly this one was what people say when they're looking for something and then find it. So they're looking for something in the house and they look all over the place and then finally they find it. And they say, ha, it's always in the last place you look. Well, he was pointing out that, of course, it's in the last place you look. I mean, you don't find it and they say, well, just look in a few other places. The thing is, these false teachers are looking beyond the last place. In these verses that Rob mentioned 2 weeks ago, a church in Colossae has been tempted by persuasive speakers, false teachers, to think that there is some extra special spiritual knowledge that they haven't got, they haven't been told about. But now these teachers are going to share it with them so they can be the elite by knowing it. Now, as we read this passage, you'll see that Paul alludes to that all the way through. What he has done is, as Dick Lucas says, shaped his words to meet the misconceptions. So you'll spot that as we go through, I hope. So Paul has become a servant, it says in verse 23, and then in 25 he repeats that. He's a servant of Christ and a servant of the church to make the word of God fully known. And so I'm going to open that up to you, hope, in three headings, which should appear now. Paul's commission to present the word of God, firstly. Then Paul's suffering in contending for the faith. And thirdly, Paul's goal or purpose. So let's look at the first of those. Paul's commission to present the word of God. I'm probably was going to spend longer on this than the others. Now, as you read these verses, it's almost like Paul is setting out his CV. Because we learn that Paul has never been to Colossae before, never met these people. It was a chap called Epaphras who started the church there. But now Paul and Epaphras are in prison. So it's somewhat easy then for these false teachers to criticize them, to misrepresent them, to contradict things that Epaphras has taught the church there, and perhaps even to seem rather more slick, these speakers. As Paul says in 2:4, they find sounding arguments. Paul is not there to answer them. So he sets out to explain something about his commission and why he is so keen to write to them. It could be tempting, perhaps, for him to promote himself in this, but I want you to notice that actually what he does is to say three negative things about himself. The first of those, he has not chosen this task. Verse 25. I have become a servant by the commission God gave me. Now, if you know anything about Paul's conversion, where he's converted, then on the road to Damascus, then you will know that to promote the gospel was not his chosen task. His chosen task was to try to snuff it out. But God stopped him on the road to Damascus, stopped him in his tracks, quite literally. So that wasn't his chosen task to promote the word. God has chosen him to do it. Secondly, he had not imagined this message. It's not only him that's presenting this message. He's somewhat late to the party. The other apostles have been doing that already, making known what God has chosen to make known. And that's what he's doing. It's not his message, not thought up by human tradition or by Paul himself. It's God's message. Again, that's in 25. By the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness. Thirdly, he has not concealed anything from anyone. He's promoting the word in all its fullness to everyone. In verse 28, he repeats everyone twice. So he has been given this task, this ministry, to present to them God's word. And it turns out at considerable cost to himself. But having spoken about his commission, he goes on to say something about the message. And did you notice that he uses the word mystery three times in these verses? Let's read verse 26. The mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. And it was a mystery. God's plan of salvation was undiscoverable by mankind, could only be known if God revealed it to us. The Christian faith is a revelation from God. So whether false teachers are peddling a hidden secret of life and existence to the privileged few, Paul is saying that was the mystery of all mysteries, a truth once hidden, pointed at by the Old Testament, but now hidden no longer. It is now open to all. To use a popular term, it is inclusive, publicly proclaimed, not to some elite, but to everyone in Christ. The truths that people could not know have been made known, not by some religious genius, but by God himself. God has spoken to his people his truth. It belongs to them now. All the treasures that are in Christ belong to all who would receive him. Then, to make the point even clearer, he gives a little summary of what this mystery is, which is in verse 27. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of his mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So first, the two-part thing here, Christ in us. Now, normally we speak of, as Christians, of the Holy Spirit being in us and of us being in Christ. As Paul states, actually, in verse 2 of chapter 1, to God's people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ. When we come to God in repentance, seek his forgiveness and accept him as Lord, the Holy Spirit comes to live within us. And we and all who follow as Christians are in Christ, heirs to his promise, children of God. That is true. But it's also true, isn't it, that the work of the Holy Spirit is to bring us to Christ and Christ to us. It is through the Holy Spirit that Christ can be said to dwell in our hearts by faith. This is Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16. I pray that out of this, his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. What an amazing truth it is that, having begun to grasp the greatness of Christ, the supremacy of Christ, as Prasad was teaching last week, that we should then see that we are called into such a personal and close relationship with him. It becomes difficult to imagine what else the new teachers thought they could have, or we could have, than that close relationship. So then, Christ in us, second bit, the hope of glory. Now, you don't need to tell me to tell you that we've not yet experienced the full extent of what Christ has gained for us, what he promises we will have. We long, for example, to see an end to the suffering and sin we see around us, and too often see within us. Paul says it is the hope of glory. It belongs to the age to come. And it is a mistake that the church has too often made to perhaps claim to receive what God has not promised yet. Things we will only receive when he returns. To think that Christ will relieve us of all suffering if we only pray hard enough. As we heard in our prayers, we're reminded in our prayers of the other Christians around the world who are suffering now. So the result of thinking that we can have those things now can only lead to disillusionment. But at the same time, we have more than hope, though hope is a glorious thing, isn't it? For we are free from the penalty of sin, if not the presence of it. By grace, we see God at work in us and in other people. We have both present and future salvation as our rightful inheritance. And we also have the Holy Spirit within us as a personal guarantee. Again from Ephesians here. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, I need a field to address a question that you may have in your mind about this passage, because I had it in my mind. So it's verse 24. Now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. Lacking in Christ's afflictions. What does that mean? Well, it cannot mean what at first it sounds like, that Christ's sufferings are in some way lacking. Two reasons that spring to mind immediately. It would contradict pretty much everything else that Paul says everywhere else in the Bible. A full sufficient sacrifice, the Bible speaks of. That's from the prayer book, that little phrase. Furthermore, if this were what Paul meant, then it will support what the false teachers are saying, their argument that there is something more than Christ that you need. Now, what it refers to is that there are sufferings which his body, which is, or means, the church, the body of Christ, will face, will endure in this life. And by that I mean the period between Christ's first coming and his return. There are sufferings the church will face and does face. Paul is saying he rejoices to do his part in that. In fact, it's what Jesus predicted he would in Acts 9, that Paul would suffer in his service for the gospel. Okay, second point. Paul's suffering in contending for the faith, which is verse 28 to 29. So Paul the servant wants to proclaim Christ by teaching of the word so that we, and he means all who minister, may bring everyone to full maturity in Christ, to present this truth in such a way as to lead to spiritual maturity. And he says this, that he will do this by, well, let's read 28. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. So he's saying admonishing, that's in the negative, and teaching, the positive. Now, people go astray from the truth. Did in Paul's time, still do. And a church, a congregation can lose its way. Some of you may know or have seen that. So in preaching and, and teaching, we can't expect that those who minister to us will always say things that are easy or comfortable to listen to. Like you can't always encourage people in the path they are choosing for themselves. So preaching should admonish, challenge us. Now, the teaching in some churches in the past, no doubt, have gone a bit too far with the admonishing of the flock, the thumping of the pulpit and so on. We don't do much of that here, I guess. But also, churches have gone the other way, where they're actually doing, where nothing is challenged. So Paul is saying that we must have a balance here. For the gospel is, as its name implies, an amazing good news. It is amazing grace, but it also incredibly challenging to ourselves, to our pride, for example. So Paul says, verse 29, to this end I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. Contends can also mean he toils. He said in verse 24 that he suffers in his service. Reading the book of Acts, you can see that he suffers. He works hard, but note that he says, with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. We see God at work in his servants. We feel to know God's power when we step out in God's service. If it is not too irreverent an illustration, it's a bit like my electric bike. You see something in the same principle. Now, when people hear that Sue and I have got electric bikes, they somehow behave or imagine that we just sit back and glide along. But actually, there are electric bikes you can buy that will do that. But I just want to point out to you that they are illegal, right? Just in case you're thinking of getting one. With our legal bikes, you only get the power when you pedal it. You put in the effort. In fact, the power you get is in proportion to the effort that you put in. If you sit back, the bike will stop and you'll fall off. It seems Paul is saying that is something like how it works in our service for Christ. We receive power when we step out and work for him in faith. So, third and final point. Paul's goal or purpose. In chapter 2, the first five verses of it, he says in verse 2, my goal is that we may be encouraged in heart and united in love. The letter here now becomes rather more personal. Paul opens his heart to them in verse 1. I want you to know how hard I am contending for you and for those in Laodicea and for all who have not met me personally. He wants them to know that he is personally interested in them, suffers for them, he says. He can't be with them, and he longs for them to stand firm. Maybe you have felt like that about someone that you can't be with who's far off. You long for them. What he longs for is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love. Not split by this new teaching, not dividing by teaching that says that some Christians are better than others, more Christian somehow. He wants them to have the full riches of complete understanding that they may know Christ. These other teachers may walk or talk about having hidden things, but only in Christ are they found the hidden treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, at this point, I just want to point out something, because we said at the beginning that we must not move from the faith in Christ that we received. But this is not a static thing, because at the same time, Paul's telling us that he wants us to become fully mature, to grow in our faith and in our understanding, to step out in faith, to live for him. So it's, if I can stretch the metaphor, it's not moving from a faith, but at the same time, it's not static. So then, continuing now, Paul gives a warning that we need to hear, every bit as much as the church in Colossae. Chapter 2, verse 4, for I tell you this, so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. The false teachers, it seems, are very persuasive, beguiling, and eloquent. And we need to be careful. We need to carefully and even critically judge what someone is saying and see where it doesn't square with a message in Scripture, doesn't square with what God has revealed to us. This is even more essential in our day, I believe, when the arts of persuasion have become so highly developed and the methods they can use so much more, the powerful and numerous methods. like the thing you carry around in your pocket that may influence, persuade, steer your thinking the way somebody else wants it to go. Paul renounces clever sales-type techniques or one-sided arguments. So we need to be careful listeners. And we very much need to take note, all who stand here, that our presentation should, must always be frank and truthful as we can make them, true to what God has revealed in his word. But note the passage ends with a positive note. The church may be under attack. Some may be tempted to listen to the false teachers, but Paul delights in hearing that they are standing firm in their faith. Verse 5. May we, you and I, always do the same. May we here always preach Christ and Christ alone. Amen.